Please take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 1, if you would, please. How well I remember many times in the course of my growing up years when maybe I would be told what to do and I would be somewhat copying an attitude towards my parents. I remember my mother many times saying, A-T-T-I-T-U-D-E. And I can still remember that as well as I say that. It brings back shudders, no. The attitude, what she was essentially saying is, Mike, you need to have an attitude adjustment. In other words, you need to change your thinking. You need to change your mind. And if there's one thing we believers need to make sure that we really foster in our lives is a gratitude attitude. Amen? We need to be a grateful people. God has been so good to us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, I notice here that Mavis, as she decorates from week to week, not many people know she does that, but at the same time, I think that's her workings at the front on the communion table to appreciate that. But it says, in everything, give thanks. The rest of the verse says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, you know, that's an easy verse to quote. It's an easy verse to quote to others, especially when everything's going all right. But how about when things are not always, as we look at in the flesh, going all right? When we are going through some deep valley experiences, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There have been times in my life where, as I've been reminded of this verse of Scripture, especially as I would say going through those troubled waters, that I have to remind myself of this as well as I talk to the Lord about that. In everything, give thanks. I said, Lord, how am I to give thanks about this particular circumstance in my life? And then I have to begin looking for those things on purpose that I can praise God for in regards to that. In Romans chapter 1, verses 14 to 17, the Bible says these words. Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's an interesting phrase, as we know that that was the hallmark phrase of the Reformation movement in the 1500s, the just shall live by faith. That phrase is mentioned in the book of Hebrews, as well as in the book of Habakkuk, and in this verse of Scripture here. When it comes to Thanksgiving in Canada and North America in general, there's one thing that rings loud and clear. It seems that all peoples, regardless of their background, regardless of their genealogy and their traditions, they celebrated in some form or fashion Thanksgiving. It's also interesting to note that with each people group, Thanksgiving time was a religious experience. They didn't always, of course, with the different people groups, be thankful for what was given to them in regards to the God of heaven. They had their own worship system in place. But even the unbeliever, the agnostic, the atheist celebrated Thanksgiving. In essence, they wouldn't say this outwardly, but when you don't worship a God as such, you worship yourself. And so everyone, though, it seemed like whenever you study, no matter what encyclopedia you may go to, whatever commentary you may turn to, it seemed like everyone throughout the world, whether they would be considered civilized or even in some of the uncivilized portions of the world, they had some way of giving thanks to that one that they deem as a deity that would provide a harvest for them. In Romans chapter 1, I'd like to begin reading here in verse 18, and I want us to see something that is indicative of a godless society, a godless world. Romans 1:18, the Bible says these words, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Now he goes on to talk, when it says here about being manifest in them, it's talking about, of course, the two witnesses that have been always in all time just magnifying the God of heaven, the Creator God. And of course, creation is mentioned here in chapter 1. The conscience is mentioned in chapter 2 of Romans. In verse 20 of Romans 1, it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God," look at this, "they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." You don't see it so much in our society today, even though the Eastern religions are coming in. But when you travel to the mission field, you begin to see the propensity for mankind to develop their own God. And they'll have places where they worship cattle. They have places where they'll have multi-heads on a body, and they all signify a certain aspect of their deity. And they will give themselves to that particular deity, even though someone fashioned that deity from their hands as well as their imagination. It says in verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections." You see, and one of the problems we're having with the morality issue of North America and around the world is because they did not recognize the God of heaven. And so the end result is a debasing of humanity. "For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." I notice here in this context, the word thankful mentioned here, that neither were they thankful. It means actually being ungrateful to the only wise and true God, of course, the great I Am. Amen. History first records Thanksgiving being celebrated in Canada on November the 6th of 1879. The date of the celebration changed throughout the years, but in 1957, it was officially proclaimed as an annual event to occur on the second Monday of October. Canada, it is believed, celebrated Thanksgiving first. There's been that debate, of course, with the different nationalities in Europe. The Spaniards would argue this particular point, it is said, because they believe that they're the ones that discovered North America first. However, we know that that is a variable in history. But we believe because of the northern harvest taking place first, That's why Canada started first. It was some 43 years later, so history tells us, that the Americans started having their Thanksgiving celebration. And that's why theirs also is in the month of November. But we see here that while Thanksgiving Day is sometimes disputed, the fact of the matter is everyone celebrates it. Christians have more reason to celebrate Thanksgiving than any other group of people. I was thinking about the song, and we didn't sing it this morning, and I'm somewhat glad we didn't, because then it would have taken a little bit of this away. But, you know, I love hymn histories. I love knowing the background of some of the songs that we sing. And sometimes I think it just helps to know that background. It makes the song all the more special. Thanks to God. The author is August Storm, who was born in Sweden. As a young man, he was converted to Christ in a Salvation Army meeting. Soon he joined the Salvation Army Corps. He wrote this hymn text for the Army publication entitled The War Cry on December the 5th, 1891. The original Swedish version had four stanzas, with each verse beginning with the word thanks, having a total of 32 thanks in all. The gratitude expressed to God ranges from the dark and dreary fall to the pleasant, balmy springtime. Pain as well as pleasure, thorns as well as roses. At the age of 37, August Storm suffered a back ailment that left him crippled for life. He continued, however, to administer his Salvation Army duties until his death. A year before his death, on July the 1st, 1914, he wrote another poem in which he thanked God for the years of calm and quiet, as well as the years of pain. After his funeral, the Swedish War Cry wrote the following. It was a delight to listen to his powerful, thoughtful, and well-articulated sermons. And the numerous verses that flowed from his pen are the best that have ever appeared in the Army's publications. And of course, Osbeck wrote that hymn history. But here are the stanzas of the words to the song, Thanks to God for My Redeemer. The first stanza says, Thanks to God for my Redeemer. Thanks for all thou dost provide. Thanks for times, now but a memory. Thanks for Jesus by my side. Thanks for pleasant, balmy springtime. Thanks for dark and dreary fall. Thanks for tears, by now forgotten. Thanks for peace within my soul. Thanks for prayers that thou hast answered. Thanks for what thou dost deny. Thanks for storms that I have weathered. Thanks for all thou dost supply. Thanks for pain and thanks for pleasure. Thanks for comfort in despair. Thanks for grace that none can measure. Thanks for love beyond compare. Thanks for roses by the wayside. Thanks for thorns their stems contain. Thanks for home and thanks for fireside. Thanks for hope, that sweet refrain. Thanks for joy and thanks for sorrow. Thanks for heavenly peace with thee. Thanks for hope in the tomorrow. Thanks through all eternity. What a song, amen? I trust when we sing that again sometime, that we'll just think about how that this came from the pen of a man who didn't have the world by the tail, so to speak. He suffered as a cripple all his life, and yet he found thanksgiving to be the key to having that peace with God because of the Savior. So I think it's important for us as we think of some of these great hymns of the faith that we sing maybe sometimes so glibly, and we know the words so well that the tune is played and they just flow and we can sing it almost effortlessly. And without really thinking about it, it's just there, that many of our songs were actually penned in the dark, deep recesses of depression, discouragement, despair. But oh, even in those times, we can see the blessed Savior. Because as the psalmist said in Psalm 139, he said, you know, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. And what he was essentially saying, he's saying that he can't run as one who knows God in a personal way. He couldn't run from the presence of God. And we thank God for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, that no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, he is there with us. Amen. In this passage of scripture in Romans chapter 1, Paul was expressing himself and I believe showing his heart for the Christians in Rome. At this particular point, he had never been to Rome. He had heard about these believers and he was trying to encourage them. And I want to just run through some points here in this particular passage of scripture. As you look at your Bibles, I want you to notice this. First and foremost, Paul says he was thankful to God. And you know, many times we, in the course of our life, we may have people do us favors and we maybe express thanks to them. But I think it's a great habit for us to just get up in the morning and just thank God for a new lease on life. Thank God for his mercies that are new every morning. Thank God if you're saved that you have salvation. And just think that because of your salvation, that comforter who dwells with you forever will be with you as you're getting ready for work, as you're at work, and as you come home from work, and as you lay down to sleep again, he's ever there with you. Hallelujah, what a Savior, amen? So much to be thankful for. In verse 8 of this passage of scripture, we see, first, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. And you know, when you trace Thanksgiving down, I'm not talking about the history of mankind, I'm talking about in the Word of God. Over and over, over 100 times, you find thanks and thanksgiving and thankful mention. By and large, it's always directed to God. Always directed to him. When was the last time we directed our thanksgiving to God? Oh, we'll say, thank you for the bonus, boss, and thank you for this, boss, and thank you for this, and thank you for that, so and so. But how about just thanking God? And one thing we see here is Paul saying, look, thank God for you. And he says he was thankful to God. And number two, he was thankful for the believers in Rome. Having never been there, he was thankful. And it's interesting, even though that seems to be almost like a byline in this passage of scripture, you must understand something. When Paul eventually made it to Rome, he was under house arrest. If you know anything in history in regards to that period of time, when you were a prisoner, the people who housed you were not responsible to feed you. If you would get food, it would mean that your family or friends or others would provide for you. If you happened to be in that area and there was no family, no friends, no one that you really knew of that cared for you, you would then have to be on the at the mercy of maybe others that would bring maybe another inmate some food so that you could have something to eat. And so here Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, I don't think he's thinking at this particular time, hey, one day I'm going to be in Rome and I'm going to need these guys, so I need to stroke them real good. No, he's just saying, look, no matter where you are as a believer, no matter where there's a church, I'm thankful to God for the people of God. He says he was thankful for the believers. And I find it significant that later on when he is in Rome for some 2 years under house arrest, people were able to come and go, come and go. He was able to do some writing and so on, and people took care of him. Thank God for the people of God. Amen. I also see this in this passage of scripture. He expressed his thankfulness in prayer for them. Verse 9 says these words, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Wow. You know, don't you think it's, I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of someone coming up to you and saying, you know, I'm praying for you. To know that people are praying for you. And here this church, you can imagine, they had heard about the Apostle Paul. And here Paul is, he takes the time to pen these words to them. And he says, you know, folks, even though we've never met, even though our paths have never crossed, I pray for you every single day. Let me encourage us in this congregation to pray one for another. Pray for each other. Encourage each other before the throne of grace. We don't know what people need. You know how it is. Someone can be feeling sick and they walk through the doors and somebody says, "How you doing?" And I'm sure it probably took place this morning. There are people here who may not be feeling all that well. And yet when you're asked how you doing, you're saying, "I'm doing good. I'm doing great. I'm feeling excellent." And yet inside you're going, "Oh, I really feel all that great." We don't know what people are going through. We don't know who's lonely. We don't know who's suffering from a broken heart. Oh, my friend, but when we take those prayers before the throne of grace and we say, "God, I don't know what so-and-so's going through." Excuse me. "I don't know what they're going through, but God, you know. Would you just reach down and comfort them? Would you just help and bless so-and-so? And Lord, maybe I've got an indication just by maybe the countenance on their face that something's wrong, something's not really right here, but I'm going to pray for them." How about those missionaries you may get a prayer letter from? We've got many of them hanging in the fellowship hall, those prayer letters. You can go by there, and many of them I'm sure you've never met, but yet as they express their needs, oh my, we can uphold them in prayer. We say, "God bless them. Thank God that they are taking our place on the foreign field somewhere in some hamlet, some country, away from family and friends, giving out the gospel message, and the least we can do is hold the rope for them in prayer." Oh, we have much to be thankful for. And Paul expressed his thanksgiving in prayer for the Christians in Rome. Number four, he expressed his love for them. That's amazing, isn't it? Having never met them, he loved them. I'm reminded how the Bible says, having never met the Savior face to face, we love him. Amen. In verse 11 and 12 of this passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 1, it says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." He expressed his love for them. One of the greatest things you can do, you'll find this as you pray for someone and you pray God's blessings upon them, it will knit your heart with them. And you'll find that even if you have a situation, and this is, I guess, dealing with someone you may know and you may be at odds with or have been in odds with them, it's amazing how that you can go before the throne of grace. You can begin praying for that one, praying that God would speak to them, and yet pray that God would uproot any offense out of your heart, any root of bitterness in your heart, Hebrews chapter 12. And as you begin to pray for them and pray that God would speak to them and bless them and honor their faith in them and work in them, as well as uproot all those feelings of anger and bitterness and wrath and envy and jealousy out of your heart and mind, how that will develop a love for them. It's beyond human comprehension. How that you can endure such pain by someone, yet forgive that someone, and instead of having a vengeful spirit, you love them and you want only good for them. But that's the blessing of God. That's one of those benefits that God gives to each and every one of us as believers. So he expressed his love for these Christians in Rome. Number five, he felt like he owed them something. That's interesting. He says here in verse 13, he says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." He felt like because of his role as an apostle, His role as a believer, his role as a teacher and a spreader of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm spending my time going here, giving out the gospel, and going there and giving out the gospel. Oh, I long for the day that I can come to Rome and I can be in your midst and I can preach the word of God to you and I can strengthen you in your faith. Oh my, that's what he was longing for. He felt like that he was a debtor because of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we're debtors. We're debtors. And we need to fulfill our debt. Our debt to a glorious Savior who saved us, redeemed us. Hey, our home is heaven. We need not fear hell any longer. And my, we have the wonderful privilege to give out that glorious gospel message to others. Amen. He felt like he owed them something. Number six, we see here, he wanted to see them. Verse 15, it says, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He says, boy, I want to see you. I want to spend some time with you. And you know, that's just natural for Christians, isn't it? You want to spend time with other believers and you want to hear their testimonies. And you know, that's always an encouragement. You say, hey, how did you get saved? What did God do in your life? How's he working in your life now? And to hear from the different various backgrounds of people and situations that they were saved out of. The fact of the matter is, we've all been taken out of the miry clay and our feet set upon a rock. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But isn't it also amazing to hear the various testimonies of those where God reached down in all sorts of circumstances and periods of time and saved a soul. Amen. He wanted to see him. And lastly, as I look at this particular portion of scripture, he wanted to strengthen them in their faith. He said, I want to establish you. Folks, we've got a lot to be thankful for, don't we? I've got five things listed here. You said, Pastor, you just went through a list and you said it was the last one. It was the last one of that list. But I want us to think about these things. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is walking in the wilderness. He's keeping his father-in-law's sheep. And all of a sudden he looks to the side and there's a bush that's burning and yet it's not consumed. My wife calls me a pyromaniac. If I get out in the yard and I'm raking and I'm trying to set something on fire, she gets a little concerned. She's thinking, you know, we live in a stone house, but I think she thinks I'm going to burn the house down. And so I can remember, though, a grass fire started around our place, my fault. And some of my older children would know we were running around like chickens with our heads cut off, trying to put this thing out. But I can remember it got close to this one bush. And boy, that thing just went up like a Roman candle. Just whoosh. I mean, you could hear the hissing and the snap crack. I mean, it was there nice and green one moment, and the next moment, it was gone, you know. You remember that, guys? Yeah. But here Moses is. He's walking in this wilderness, and this bush is on fire, and it's just on fire, and it's not consumed. God begins to speak to him through that fire, begins to lay out his mission for the rest of his life. Bear in mind, he grew up for 40 years in Pharaoh's house. 40 years after he murders someone and buries him in the sand, he's out in the wilderness hiding, in essence. And then God gives him instructions, unbeknownst to him, for the next 40 years. And he says, I want you to lead my people, my nation, the Israelites, out of Egypt into another land. And Moses said, how in the world are they ever going to listen to me? I mean, who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm no better than anyone else. In fact, I've got some really dark things in my past. I've got some things that I'm not proud of. God, that's why I'm out here in the wilderness. I had to flee from all the opulence of Pharaoh's house. The world was at my fingertips. And because I had this short temper, this weakness in my flesh, I killed a man, and I've been running ever since. But God says, you know what? That's in your past. And I want to use you. I want to take you from where you are. Take your sandals off. The ground where you're standing is holy ground. And my friend, anytime you come into the presence of God, in essence, spiritually speaking, you take your shoes off. And that's an attitude of service. That's an attitude also of, hey, he's going to guide your steps. He's going to guide your path. And it's going to be holy ground from that time on. But how will they ever believe me? And he says the words that continue to ring even today. He says, I am that I am has sent me unto thee, as he was going to go to Pharaoh. In other words, our God is the great I am. Oh, that encompasses so much. I don't know where you are today. Spiritually speaking, I want you to know, if you're lost, if you don't know the Savior, he is the great I am. He is who you need. He is the only one you need. He is the I am. But dear child of God, he continues to be the great I am in our lives. I don't know, Christian, where you are this morning in life. I don't know what you're going through, what you've been through, but I do know he's the great I am. And whatever you need, he is. He is. He is. He's the great I am. Think about that. Oh, many times we say, you know, I think I need this and I think I need that. And I wish somebody would do this for me and I wish somebody would do that for me. But he's the great I am. He can do it all for thee. He can do it all. He can do it all. God is the great I am. We can be thankful for that. Think about this as well. We can be thankful that God sent his son. Because, you know, the scriptures tells us that because of sin, the wrath of God abides on the ungodly. And the fact of the matter is, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Take your Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. The Bible says these words, and I'll get right to the reading of verse 3. Even so we, he's speaking to the churches of Galatia, talking to Christians, Paul is writing. He says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, I love this, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Wow. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. Because if it weren't for Jesus, you'd still be in bondage. If it weren't for Jesus, your eternal home would be hell. But because of Jesus coming and your faith in him, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, you can enjoy the pleasures of him and heaven forever. Amen. Thank God that he sent his son. Thank God that he sent the Holy Spirit. It mentions that in this verse of scripture. In verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And it's interesting that Abba, Father is a term of endearment. If you study the Holy Spirit, you also notice that when he sent the Holy Spirit, he called him the Comforter. And he talks about the Abba Father. In other words, Dad's going to come alongside. He's going to walk through this life with you. And he's going to help you. You know, when you fall and skin your knee, daddy's there. You know, when you're there in need, dad's there. You feel a bit insecure, trouble comes your way, dad'll help you. He'll help you. And I don't say and use that term lightly. I say Abba Father. And so when we say dad, I say that with utmost reverence and respect for the great I Am. He is our Heavenly Father. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Number four, thank God. And be thankful that He gave, as you hear me say so often, so great salvation. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Eternal life. Think about that. A stream that never ends. Eternal life. Isn't God good? You and I are going to live forever in a place called heaven and be with Him. Think about being with Him all the time. Think about sitting at His feet. You know, we have such small glimpses and pictures of what heaven must be like. And I'm reminded of that song, how beautiful heaven must be. You know, it's beautiful because of, I'm sure, the sights. You think about that river. You think about there's no need of the sun there because God lights up glory. You think of all the various trees that are there and how they give forth their fruit. And whereas we see creation now and how beautiful it might be, it's been tainted by sin, but to see a creation that's not been tainted by sin, oh, what perfection. Oh, to be able to walk down those streets. And the other day I was thinking here in the 29 years of pastoring here and those that we've had to say goodbye to, those we've had prayer for, we sang with, we read scripture with, we visited with. Oh, what a blessing those times were. And to be able to know that when we get there, we'll be able to fellowship once again. Amen. See them, fellowship with them, talk with them. Wow. Have you just stopped and thought about in the history of our church, just the various individuals we were privileged to walk shoulder to shoulder with, to worship with, to just spend time with? We're going to see them again. That was not goodbye for a long time. That was just goodbye for a short time. But one day we're going to be together again. And if it were not so, He would have told us. He goes to prepare a place for us. Amen? That where He is, there we may be also. And that's the glory of it all. We think about all these other peripheral issues, but the fact of the matter is, we're going to see Jesus. We're going to be with Him. We're going to be like those in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 where they take their rewards, their crowns, and they lay them at His feet because He's the only one that's worthy to receive honor and glory and praise because we can enjoy all the peripheral because of what He did for us. So great salvation. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, there's that last phrase that says, He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And we can be thankful for that. If you haven't already, you will go through those times where you feel like you're all by yourself. You'll feel like no one understands. But I'm so glad that, you know what, we can cast down that imagination. We can cast down and cast out that thought because He is always with us. God is always with us. You walk into that darkened room, He's with you. You sleep in that once filled bed alone, He's with you. He's always with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Hallelujah. What a Savior. We started off the service by saying, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love to me. And may I add, to you.